Good morning. Welcome to Gospel Church in Christ. This is our gospel meeting, and before we begin, I would like to remind you to turn off the sound on your cell phones, so you can put on silent or yes. So the word gospel means good news, and today you have come to hear good news, and the first part of the good news is that we have a very good God, and the second part is that God wants us to be good people, but the good news is not just for good people, but for all people, whether we're good or bad, and we can pray to Him, this good God, and so let us bow our heads and ask for His blessing. Our God in heaven, we thank You that You are a good God, and we thank You for this opportunity that we can tell the good news about You, and we pray that we would be able to all know You, that You would enable the speakers to be able to give Your message of good news, and also that we would all know the truth. We've asked that You bless us today, give us understanding and give us wisdom and give us joy too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to sing two hymns with you today, and then later on Mr. Capras will be speaking to you. So please open your hymn books to number 33, and number 33 is called To God Be the Glory. So, this hymn gives praise and glory to our good God. So, let us all stand up. May we have the pianist play it once for us, and then we'll sing stanza one and the refrain. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Yeah, so I just want to talk a little bit about this hymn. So we sing praises to God because He loves the world. He's such a good God. And He loves the world, including you and me, right? So this message of good news at first was announced, like, on the other side of the world, in, like, Israel, right? That land, like, on the other side of the world. But now it's come all the way to here, this place, and we gladly declare it to you, too. And it talks in the first line that God's Son, Jesus Christ, God gave us His Son Jesus Christ gave His life so that we can have eternal life. So we know people who have died, but Jesus died too, but the amazing thing is He came back to life on the third day. And he gives us hope that we too can live even after we die. And this is in the future. And this is such amazing news that, yes, we are singing about it. We are proclaiming it today. And let us give a few moments for our new friends to maybe grab a hymn book. And we're singing number 33. And then maybe you can play it once again, and then we'll sing all three stanzas this time. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Please be seated. Our second hymn is number 80. It's all the way to Calvary he went for me. All the way to Calvary he went for me. So Calvary is a place outside Jerusalem, and it is where Jesus was nailed to die on a wooden cross. But he went for me, for you. This hymn tells us more about Jesus' life. In the first stanza, it says that he left his throne in heaven for Calvary. In stanza 2, it says that it talks about a story of one night Jesus walked across the Sea of Galilee. So he was actually walking on top of the water. And this is a great miracle. But here, in this hymn, it talks about how our heart, our soul, is also like water, and it was like night. Yes. And in stanza 3, it talks about how people were afraid of Jesus' power. It's like, how can you do something like this, right? You're like God, right? But Jesus forgives sin. Even though he is a good God, he's one who forgives sin. And he did that by buying our pardon, right? And he paid the price for sin, which is his death on Calvary. And so this is a very happy hymn because Jesus loved us so much that he did this for us. But it might also move us to tears because of how much he loved us. Let us listen to the pianist play it once, and then we will sing all three stanzas. Was wondrous love the Savior showed for me when he left his throne for Calvary, when he bore my trespass, bore it all alone. Praise his name forever, make it known. All the way to Calvary he went for me, he went for me, he went for me. All the way to Calvary he went for me. He died to set me free. Oh, how dark the night that wrapped my spirit round. Oh, how deep the woe my Savior found. When he walked across the waters of my soul, bade my night disperse and made me whole. All the way to Calvary he went for me, he went for me, he went for me. All the way to Calvary he went for me, he died to set me free. Tremblingly a sinner bowed before his face, not I knew a pardon, God's free grace. Heard a voice so melting, cease thy wild regret. Jesus bought thy pardon, paid thy debt. All the way to Calvary he went for me, he went for me, he went for me. All the way to Calvary he went for me, he died to set me free. This concludes our hymn singing time. We now invite Mr. Kappers to come to the front and speak.
Maybe I'll move this one. That's better, maybe? I think so. Well, thank you very much for your kind invitation for Maria and myself to come here and spend Saturday morning with you. It's kind of an unusual time for, at least for us, to go to a church meeting, but because we usually have Sundays or some evening. But Saturday morning, why not? It's a good time, especially when it is cold and wet outside. It's nice to be inside and to have fellowship together. So the question was, or they've asked me to share a gospel message with you today. And what has been on my heart ever since they asked me for this particular service, a theme that actually part of it I've never preached on before. And maybe because I was hesitant, or maybe I was a little bit scared to talk about it. And that aspect, it's only one aspect of the message, it's about the wrath of God. So when you think about the wrath of God, some people think about God as always being angry. And God can be angry. It's very, very true. God can be angry, but it always has a purpose. When God shows his anger in the Bible, any Bible story, he shows his anger because he wants people to come back to himself. And you see it in the nation of Israel. God showed his anger many a times to Israel. He even sent them into captivity. He sent other armies to invade their country and rob them and clear them of all the food that they had grown. But God did this in order to make people come back to him. So it wasn't to cast them away. It was to, in order to bring them to him. So that's God's anger. But now, so if God is angry with you for some reason, in a sense, it's a blessing. Because God hasn't given up on you. And he wants you to come back to himself, and he says, I love you. It's a little bit like parents and children. If you really love your children, you will discipline them and have to discipline them. And you don't do that out of fun. You do it for a reason. When they've done something they shouldn't have done. Well, we've had three kids ourselves, so we know all about bringing up children and all the habits and the ups and downs. But I remember on one occasion when one of our children had done something, we can't remember what it was, and we just gave him some at bottom. And he cried. Of course he cried. Our daughter never cried. He is stiff, you know, very tough lady. But our son, he would cry. And then one day he said, you know, I know you do it because you love me. And then we all cried, because that's so true. You know, we did that because we love them. And we don't want them to go astray. But when we talk about the wrath of God, the Bible says in the book of Romans that the wrath of God is revealed to all ungodliness of man. So God will, wrath is something, it's a final punishment of man not wanting to return back to the Lord. Of man insisting to do evil. And there are plenty of those around even in the world today. Of people who want nothing to do with God whatsoever. Even if they've been asked to come and repent of their sin, they say, nope, I do what I want to do. I've met many people like that in my life who absolutely want nothing to do with God. I've been at meetings in our own mission, say a Siemens mission that we run, or a few of them, and some of the people, or one or two I can remember recently even, they walked out. Because they said, we want nothing to do with that. That's not for us. And of course, we don't force people to believe. You cannot force people to believe. You cannot force people to surrender to God. But our advice is, when God speaks to you, don't harden your heart. Don't say as if nothing has happened. Because God knows your heart. And God's wrath finally will be poured out on the entire earth. And there is a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3, but we're having another reading, but I just like to read this particular verse in John chapter 3 at the end. And it's a very promising verse, but also very revealing. So it says, whoever believes in the Son, that's Jesus, has eternal life. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. So God's wrath will remain on people. That means that if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered your life over to him, you are living under the wrath of God. This entire world is under the wrath of God. Unless, and the only way to remove that, is if we put our trust in Jesus. Because that's why he came into the world. That's why he died on the cross, as we've already been singing about and heard about. That's the whole reason why he came. To help you get away from that wrath. To get away from that awful thing that one day will happen when God will wipe away all evil. And he will. Isn't that, in a sense, wonderful? I mean, are we not all looking for a world that is perfect and glorious and peaceful, where there's no pain, no sorrow, no shame? That's the kind of world that God had originally created, but man decided to go against God. And that's why the world is under God's wrath. And the only way to escape is to believe in the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to read a scripture reading a bit longer than just the one first we just did. And it is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. One of the things that Jesus did many a time was talking in parables. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So stories that people could understand. And I really love this whole chapter, actually, from Luke's Gospel, because they are very simple stories to illustrate some truth. We're going to read only one part of it. And the heading above this particular parable is the parable of the prodigal son, or the son that had run away. Sorry. So verse 11, it says, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he, the father, divided his property between them, between the two boys. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And there he was longing to be fed with the pots that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, or to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what those things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the other son then was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never have disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you've always been with me, and all that I have is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, we don't know the end of the story, whether this young man came finally in to join the celebration. For many years, Maria and I lived in London, England. And London is a population of about 7 to 8 million people. And on a daily basis, people, young people especially, would come from the northern part of England or the west to London, because they thought that there is future for them and there is some excitement for them. And a good many of those kids who came, they ran away from home. The parents wouldn't know where they were for days or sometimes weeks or ever. They just came to the big city to live it up. We worked with an organization there, it's called the London City Mission, and a number of our missionaries specialized on meeting these kids to try and help them, to bring them to their senses and show that London is not everything that it is said to be, that the excitement of London will soon wear off and you will find that you will need food to live on, you need a bed to sleep on. And London, like Vancouver, had a very large population of down and outs, as we call them, people who had no home, because nobody would care for them. And they had no relatives, no friends to care for them. Sometimes they went back, and sometimes they stayed. And the ones who stayed were often, the reason why they stayed was because they were ashamed of what they'd done. And they didn't want to face the parents and say sorry to them. Maybe things had happened in their lives that had hardened their hearts, and they did not want to return. Some years ago, it's about just past midnight, the phone rang in our home, and Maria and I had just gone to bed. And I never liked midnight phone calls or past midnight. I actually had two at 1 o'clock and at 3 in the middle of the night, just this week. But it was from a security alarm that went off in our mission. Oh, I could have smashed the telephone, I tell you. I'm not happy when that happens. And nothing had happened in the mission anyways. But anyway, this was a call that came, and it was not an operator on the other side. It was a gentleman who spoke German. And he said to me, please come to the airport. So just think, you have gone to bed and the phone goes and somebody in not your native language tells you to come to the airport. Would you go? Maybe not. Maybe you think, well, there's something fishy about this kind of phone call. I quickly hang up and maybe disconnect my phone that he won't phone again. But this man sounded quite desperate. He says, come to the... And I asked him, why do you want us to come to the airport? I will tell you at the airport, he said. Well, that's interesting. So I looked at my wife, and you know, she's the adventurer. She says, of course we have to go. Maybe he needs help. So we dressed and we traveled to the airport in Vancouver. And I'd asked him, how will we recognize you? He said, you will recognize me. Well, fortunately, it wasn't by day. It was in the middle of the night by that time. And when we arrived with our car, there was a guy sitting on the curbside near the entrance, one of the entrances. And he looked the part. He looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, if you know that kind of character. And he got up from the sitting on the ground. And he says, I want to come in your car. And we said, no. That's something we knew we're not going to do. I said, if you want to talk to us, we talk inside the terminal, which was still open and there were just some cleaners around. And I thought that was good enough. So he said, okay. So He just wanted to be in control, you see. And so we went inside the terminal, and we sat down, and we asked him, why did you phone us? What's the matter? And he blurted out in one sentence, because I can't kill anymore. In a way, that made us even more nervous. At the other hand, when you think about it, that was good, because we felt safer. He couldn't kill us anymore either. But he says, I can't kill anymore. So tell us your story. What's happened? So as a young man in Germany, he'd gone into the drug trade. And just with a village gang, really, that's all it was. It was quite fun in the beginning. And then it became more serious. And in order to make some money, he went to the bigger city, out of the village. And to cut a very long story short, he joined the French Foreign Legion, where he was trained to kill people as an assassin. So he says, but I can't do it anymore. So we said, actually Maria said, there is only one answer for you, is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. And as soon as we mentioned the name Jesus Christ, he slammed his fist on the table. And, you know, other people, the cleaners, were all looking what was happening there. He says, do you realize, you come and tell me that, he said, you realize that I could kill you in 2 seconds flat. And Maria says, no, you can't. And why not? Well, because God is, our God is in control. He knows your heart. And you have to turn your life over to the Lord. And he became so angry, this man, when he heard the answer to his need. Well, we didn't want to say, if you don't want it, just keep on killing. That's the last thing we wanted him to do. And we tried so hard for him. And when we heard the hurts he had really caused his family, his parents, who had no idea where he was and what he'd been up to over these last few years. We said, you know, the first thing you really should do also is to contact your parents and say you're still alive, because maybe they think you've died. They have no idea where you are. He says, I can't do that. Why not? Well, I've humiliated them too much. See, the shame of the things that he had done were horrendous. And he did not want to repent of his sins. And we spent a long time with him. And we gave him a little New Testament from our mission. When we left him after that, we never heard of him again. I have no idea what happened to him. But it was to us an example of somebody who'd run away from home and thought to make it big and wonderful and an exciting lifestyle. He had just come back from that war that went on in the Balkans at the time. And there was a certain alley, they called it Sniper Alley, where he was paid to kill people like trophies. And he was not ashamed of it. It was amazing to hear the testimony, the story of one person. But it can be so different. People don't have to go that route. Now you say, I'm not like that. I've never been like that. I've never killed anybody. Well, great for you. This is very important. But the story that we've read here in the Bible is a story about two boys. And it's really interesting. There were questions there I've had for a long time about why the father on earth would give one of his sons the money he demanded. I mean, I have two sons and a daughter, we have. And if one would have come to us and said, hey, mom and dad, I want my share of the estate for later on, we would have said, just take a hike, go and work hard. And feed yourself. But this money is not going to be divided until after we have died. That's a legacy. That's what happens in reality. But here in the story, we don't read that the father said to the son, Just keep on working hard. And then one day it will come to you, the share that belongs to you. And actually in Middle Eastern traditions in those days, the oldest son would get 2/3 of the property and the younger son would have had 1/3. So he didn't have everything or half even of it. He had a part of it. And I've often wondered, why is it that his father gave him the money? Well, we have to understand that the story was told by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to let the people know something about the character of his Father in heaven. So this whole story is full of examples of what God the Father is really like by comparing it here to a father and his two sons. And I think for us here this morning, it's the same thing. There are things that we can learn from what is in the heart of God, what God has in mind for your life, wherever you are in your own walk with him or without him. There's something we can learn from that. One of the things what is good to remember is when God created Adam and Eve. You remember that most of you know that story. And how Adam and Eve were able to and allowed to eat from anything. Any tree that they found there in the garden. There were no restrictions except one. One tree they weren't supposed to touch. So that should be easy. I mean, if your garden is big enough, and there's enough fruit of other varieties and stuff, why bother even coming close to that one tree where God says, don't have anything to do with it? But like it is with most of us, when we are told to not do something, we are drawn to it to do it. Again, you bring in your children. If you tell your children, well, you can do all these things, but, you know, in that cupboard, there are some candies there, but I don't want you to touch it. Guaranteed, they go to that cupboard and try to help themselves to that which they weren't supposed to. Well, it's far more serious when it comes to God and man, when Adam and Eve, when they were tempted by the devil to go and eat from that fruit, and he twisted and corrupted God's word and said, when you eat from that tree, you will have the knowledge like God. Well, God didn't want them to have that knowledge. He restricted them, but they wanted to try out an Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And they blamed each other, and they blamed the devil for their sin, because that's what it was. Because when God came and looked for them, for starters, they were hiding. Hiding away from God tells you that our sin makes us want to hide from God. Not only from God, but also from other men. Especially from those who we've sinned against. Although I have to say that these days people seem to be quite proud about many of the sins they commit. But Adam and Eve were not proud of it. They knew they had sinned. And they were hiding from God's presence. And you know, you can think about the fact that God could have stopped Adam and Eve from eating from the tree. He could have done that. There would have been no problems. But if he would have done so, it meant that Adam and Eve had no free will. There was no love then to do and obey the one who created them. And so for that reason, God let them do what they wanted to do. And God will not stop you from sinning just because sin is bad. He doesn't want to stop you because you're not made a robot. God has given you a wonderful gift, and that's free will. It's your own heart and desires of wanting to obey God or disobey God. And I think for that reason, the father in the story here of the prodigal son did not say to the son, you stay here, because it would have meant enforced labor in the family home. He would have been forced to do what his father wanted him to do. And it wasn't out of love, but out of sheer obedience. Yes, Father, I will do that. Well, sometimes that's good, but in this case, we read that the father just let him go. And not many days after that, the son took his belongings. And no bank accounts in those days, so he must have had it all in his pocket in some way. No shares in the estate. He had nothing to his name except what was in his pocket. There must have been a lot of money. And so he went off to a far country. When you are disobedient against your parents, or when you are disobedient against God, you want to get as far away as possible from him. That's why people don't want to come to church very often, because it reminds them of their own sinful hearts, of their nature. Because they're reminded that they have willfully rebelled against God. But God, just like the Father, will let you go. And let you go like some of those people in London or here in Vancouver who came right down the drain. When you have a lot of money, like he did in the beginning, you have a lot of friends. Maybe you've discovered that too in your life. If you have money, you have friends. Money is like honey to bees. They just come. And they're not interested in you. They're interested in your money. And sometimes we are fooled by those kind of things. And we think that people like us, but it's not the case. They like your money. Which is a dreadful thing when that happens. When you love for something that's not really you. But this guy was easily fooled, and he'd fooled himself by running away from home. So there he lifted up, as we know in the story, he lifted up in parties and with prostitutes. And things went well. But if you don't work, or you don't invest your money, you know what will happen to your money. It won't last that long. And this boy also ran out of his money. Nowhere to go to, nowhere to turn to. All his friends had gone, and now he was on his own. And worse than that, there was a famine in the country. A famine that was going to take his life if he was not going to work. So now he had to suddenly look for a job. And the kind of job he had at home must have been quite nice, because he was, after all, the son of the father of the owner of the farm. But now suddenly he had to go and look for a job where he had to serve another man. And you know, the job he was given was a pig farmer. If you've ever been to a pig farm, it stinks. One of my cousins had a pig farm out in Abbotsford area, and he had a few thousand pigs. And that place smelled so badly that even the smell goes into your clothing if you've been there only a little while. And this relative of mine wasn't even allowed to come home to see his mum unless he changed all his clothing and put on clean clothing, and then he was able to present himself to his mother again. That's how bad pigs. And pigs, in the time of writing here, was an unclean animal. It was an animal that Jewish people were not supposed to have any dealings with. They were not allowed to eat pork. Aren't you lucky you're Chinese? Jews were not allowed to touch pork. But he had to. There was no other job for him. And it says here that even the food that pigs were eating looked tasty to him, made him feel hungry. If you've ever seen pig's food, now today pig's food here in Canada is quite different. It's quite dry, it's not slobbish and stuff. But I remember from my own country in Holland, where we had little pig farmers, a farmer who would have maybe 10 pigs or so. And the kind of food he would give to the pigs was all the leftovers from the neighborhood. And it looked horrible. Or I can see when I go on board a ship, and I come near the galley of the ship, there's usually a big bucket to which all the sailors throw in the leftovers, or the cook throws in the horrible stuff. And that's the kind of food that these pigs were eating. And that's the kind of food that even this boy was hungry for. because nobody gave him anything. What do you do when you're hungry? You go to extremes. Marie and I are working with a country where at the moment there is famine. You may have seen pictures in the newspapers or on TV or on the internet of children, particular children, who die because there is absolutely nothing to eat. I don't think any of us here knows what it means to be really hungry. Maybe after you've been fasting for a few days in order to lose weight, but not really, really hungry because there was no food. Now, I know if you're a really old Chinese person, you may have gone through very tough times in China. In the 50s, I think it was. And people there were truly hungry. And they starved of hunger. And this boy was going to starve of hunger if he was not going to do something. And at that time, of course, what do you think about? I think about my home. I think about how good I had it at home. And now I'm here with these stupid pigs. And then he realized there must be a change in my life. I have to change. I've been stupid. I've sinned against my father. And I've sinned against God. And I want to go home. And so this young man left the pigs. I don't think he handed in his notice to the pig farmer, to the owner, because we're not told anyways, but he left. He probably couldn't run anymore because he was too weak, but he just went home. Just the very thought about home, how good he'd had it at home, just drew him back to his own native country. We don't know, we're not told in the story how long a walk it was. He went to a far country, so I guess it would have taken him a while to get back home again. And then the amazing story unfolds. When he was still a long way off from his father's home, the place which had been so familiar to him. Can you just imagine, as a young man, you've been away, you ran away from home, people probably still recognize you in what you look like. The shame of this man to come back to his own surroundings. The shame of knowing that everybody knows what I've been like. But you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, and this is a wonderful explanation of the gospel. The Father was already waiting for him. And when the Father saw him in a long distance away, he ran to his son. Can you just imagine if his father had been anything the age that I am? Running is past tense. I mean, I used to run, but not now anymore. And in the Middle East, for all the guys to run, they had to take on their dress kind of thing. And in order, it must have been quite a sight that his father was running. Running towards, but he didn't care because his son was coming back home. Something he had been waiting for and looking forward to. He's coming home. And so he ran. We don't say here anything about the son running, but it was the father who ran to the son. And he threw his arms around his son. So happy. Now the first thing that he didn't do was giving the boy a telling off. See how stupid you've been by running away from us. See how disobedient you are. Not a word. Not a word was brought up of his past. But this boy, in all his humility, knelt down before his father and said, Father, I've sinned against you and against God. I'm not any more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. And the father said, no, you're not a servant. You're my son. This is what God wants you to know, even today. Now, I don't know your own past. I don't know what you've been up to in your own life. Maybe you've behaved quite good. And you say, well, I've not been like that boy. Well, we get to that in a minute. But this man is welcomed back by his father in open arms, given a ring, given sandals, given a robe. Even his own robe from the father was put around the son. Can you just imagine this boy still smelling of the pigs? But the robe of righteousness, the robe that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, was put around the son. And that's the robe which we receive when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. When we repent of the stupidity and sins that we've done in our lives and say, Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be called your son. But Jesus says, you are my son. I love you. For God so loved the world. He loves you. He doesn't love your sin, but he loves you as an individual. And he says to you, come. Don't run away again. Belong to me because you belong to me. And then they go and organize this gigantic party. Well, the party must have had a lot of people from the neighborhood coming and being invited, because a whole calf was being slaughtered. And that was a good day, a good time. And they were going to celebrate, singing and dancing. Oops. Maybe we shouldn't dance, should we? We're not very good, but in the Middle East, they do. It's just their tradition to express their joy and the gratification against the Lord, for the Lord, for what he has done for them. You know, I'm not very good in Chinese history, but I read the other day a story about a man called Confucius. He's Chinese, right? To me, it's very confusing, Confucius. And apparently, in one of his writings, is a similar story about a son that goes away, runaway from his home. And he, too, feels very sorry after a while what he has done, and he gets a mediator to negotiate a kind of an agreement so he can come back home again. And it all works out well. And it's very much like the story here. And also that father throws a party. Anybody heard that story before? So you might correct me, you see. Don't start reading all his writings. But while they were feasting, the boy was so happy. And when he looked at his father had a very bad grin on his face. And then suddenly this guy, he felt it.
I've been poisoned.
And he died. So the father said this, or Confucius says this. So it shall be with every son who dishonors his father. That's a different outcome. So it shall be with every son who dishonors his father. What a difference of story. You know, the Lord Jesus, he has said, come to me and I will not cast you out. If there is any greater love than the love of Jesus, you tell me, because you cannot find it anywhere. You cannot find a father who forgives you. And as I already mentioned, the father never even brought up his past. We like to bring up our own past sometimes to ourselves and allow the accuser to accuse us of sins we may have committed, which Jesus, by the way, has forgiven us because we've asked him. But other people will even point fingers at you and say, you remember what you did in those days and what you did, blah, blah. And you know, the Lord doesn't remember. I will remember your sins no more. This is what God says. I will remember your sins no more. Regardless what you've been up to in your life, regardless what you've done, God wants to make you clean. And clean means totally clean. But then there is the other part of the story. There's this other boy, the oldest one, who's been working hard in the field, and when he heard what was happening, what is this music all about? You know, why are they feasting and I've not been told? And the servant said, well, it's your brother that has come back home. Oh, no. Can you imagine, my brother has come back? What does he want to do? He who has lived up, left home and wasted all his fortunes on prostitutes, and that's what He told his father, you know, all these years I've served you. I've never even asked you for anything. Now, what does God really want us to know about that part of the story? Well, I think that part of the story is so that nobody is saved by the good works you have done in your life. You may have been just like this good man who's done everything the Father wanted him to do. But that doesn't guarantee you salvation at all. Salvation is a gift of God. Whether you've been such a good man in this world or a bad rebel, whether you've killed thousands of people or you've never even killed a fly, it means nothing when it comes to your salvation. Salvation is a totally free gift that God gives to you. So whether you can put yourself in the shoes of this rebel boy, this nasty guy who goes away and runs away, or you put your feet in the shoes, or sandals then rather, of this one man who'd always stayed home and served his father, we all need salvation. We all need forgiveness of our sins, because that's what God wants us to know. This is within the heart of the Lord. Anger and wrath. If this boy would have remained away from home, he would have remained under the wrath. There would have been no hope of salvation for him. There would have been no hope for him to have been accepted again by the Father, because he was the one who decided then to stay away, but he didn't. He repented, turned around, and came to his Father. What about your life? Where are you in your relationship with God? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? He says, come. You know, it's not hard or difficult to trust in the Lord Jesus. He gives you faith to believe and trust in Him. Salvation is a gift of God, not of yourself. Lest any man will boast and say, I've earned salvation. I'm such a good man. Not one. We all are living under the wrath of God until we come to Jesus. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Because the wrath of God was put on Jesus. He took your wrath. He took all your sins upon Him to make you free. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that the way of salvation is so wonderful and simple. But Lord, oh, what a salvation it is that you give us new life, a new hope, eternal life, to be with you in heaven, to be like that boy and the father, feasting, celebrating in the presence of God. Like it says, Lord, in these stories before, that all the angels in heaven were rejoicing. We pray that even today, some of us here will rejoice because you've revealed your Son Jesus to us, that we can put our hope and trust in Him. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Kappers, for speaking. Yes, We would suggest that our new friends and guests who have come here today, that you spend maybe take some time to share with the people who invited you, your friends, and you can, give them feedback, comments, ask them questions. Also, in about 10 to 15 minutes' time, we will have a simple lunch downstairs, and we invite you to join us. So please, feel free to stay behind if possible. Also, we have a welcome pack for you, and if you and there's some people waiting to give them to you, so if please identify yourself by raising your hand, and you will be given a welcome pack. Yes, while you're receiving your welcome packs, I want to tell you also that our church also has regular meetings on Sundays. So we have our Bible study or Sunday school at 10:15 every Sunday. And also, sometimes there's also like sharing meetings on that 10:15 time. And at 11:30, we also have a sermon. And as well, we also have Friday night fellowships. The high school fellowship is called Elam Fellowship, and it is at 7:45 to about 9:30 at night on Fridays. And also there's Bethel Fellowship, and that is around the same time, also on Friday nights. On Saturdays, like two times a month, we also have a Carmel Fellowship for those who are working. And yes. So if you're interested, we invite you to join those regular meetings as well. That's all my announcements.